This morning we are going to be finishing up looking at a topic of our triune God or the Holy Trinity in our series on Foundation of Faith. And we've seen last time how the Old Testament speaks of the Trinity. And it may not be as clear as we like, but as you read of it in the Hebrew, I don't think it's really difficult to see that the Old Testament scriptures speak of the triune God. But I'll tell you what, by the time you get to the New Testament, you start reading what the New Testament has to say, what may have been veiled, what may have been a little hard to see in the Old Testament, is very clear now that we read of what the New Testament has to say. It really opens up those passages in the Old Testament for us. Now, regarding this teaching of the triune God, that is one God manifested in three distinct persons, we're told this. The many indications in both the Old and New Testaments that God exists or subsists as a triune being have made the doctrine of the Trinity a central fact of all Orthodox creeds from the early church until modern times. Any departure from this is considered a departure from scriptural truth. Although the word Trinity does not occur in the Bible, the facts of scriptural revelation permit no other explanation. While the doctrine of the Trinity is a central fact of Christian faith, it is also beyond human comprehension and has no parallel in human experience. It is best defined as holding that, while God is one, He exists as three persons. These persons are equal, have the same attributes, and are equally worthy of adoration, worship, and faith. Yet the doctrine of the unity of the Godhead makes clear that they are not three separate gods like three separate human beings, such as Peter, James, and John. Accordingly, the true Christian faith is not a tritheism, a belief in three gods. On the other hand, the Trinity is essential to the being of God and is more than a form of divine revelation. The persons of the Trinity, while having equal attributes, differ in certain properties. Hence, the first person of the Trinity is called the Father. The second person is called the Son and is sent forth by the Father. The third person is the Holy Spirit, who is sent forth by the Father and the Son. This is called in theology the doctrine of procession, and the order is never reversed, that is, the Son never sends the Father, and the Spirit never sends the Son. In the nature of the uniqueness of the Godhead, there is no illustration or parallel in human experience. Thus, this doctrine should be accepted by faith on the basis of scriptural revelation, even if it is beyond human comprehension and definition. And, you know, one of the problems today, as there was a problem even back in the early days of the church, is people try to deny the Trinity. And they come up with other ideas that don't make sense. I was just reading an article. Someone was sending out the, what's the name of that one there?
Recovery
Bible. And it's by Witness Lee. And he believes that there is no God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. The Father is the Son is the Spirit is the Father, and so on. That's not what the Scriptures teach, though. See, that's the problem. And I understand that a lot of times what we believe now as adults is because what we were taught as kids, and sometimes that gets messed up. But let's be open to what the Spirit of God says, what the Spirit of God is teaching us. And, you know, I think for most of us, when we think of God the Father, we understand Him as being Almighty God. I don't think it's a big deal. I don't think that's an issue for many of us. The problem comes with Jesus many times. And they see Him having a lesser role or function, that He's inferior to God the Father. And we'll say verses like John 14:28, where Jesus said, "For my Father is greater than I." Oh, see, right there. Jesus said that His Father is greater than Him, so Jesus must be a lesser God. But the problem with that is you have to take the totality of the Scriptures. You can't just pick a verse and say, well, this is a doctrine now, that Jesus is inferior to God, He must be a lesser God. Because, again, and I used this illustration before, but, you know, I could show you in the Old Testament where it says He was bald and He was clean, so we all need to shave our heads, and we'll all be clean if we shave our heads. No, what does it all say there? What is that verse talking about? What's the totality of the Scripture speaking of? And here, in John 14:28, He's not speaking in essence or being, because over and over again in the Gospel of John alone, John shows us that Jesus is God, that He is equal to the Father. What does it say? I and the Father are one. You see, so there's got to be something else going on here. Well, what does He mean? Jesus is saying that when He became flesh, He emptied himself of some of his godly attributes. He freely submitted himself to the Father. And turn over to Philippians for a second, chapter 2. I'll show you what I mean. In Philippians chapter 2, we're going to pick up in verse 5. And listen to what Paul says here. Philippians 2, starting in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, Jesus didn't become a lesser God. He freely submitted himself to the Father. They are all equal. There is the Father, there is the Son, there is the Holy Spirit. And yes, they have different roles to play. But Jesus is not a lesser God. He is not inferior to God the Father. The Bible says that there is no other God. Well, if that's true, then how could Jesus be a lesser God, right? It would make no sense unless they were equal. Think about the relationship of a husband and wife. Are they equal? Do the Scriptures say that man and women are equal? Absolutely. Galatians 3, verses 27 and 28. Paul said, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." We're all one. One's not superior to the other, even in a marriage relationship. I know that's hard for some people to understand because they believe that the husband is Lord. And when they use the word Lord, they mean king and the wife is the slave. No. In a marriage relationship, there's different roles that are played. It doesn't make one inferior to the other. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:3 said, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." You see, there's roles that are played in the marriage relationship. The husband is the spiritual leader of the family. And I realize many will go to Ephesians and they'll say that women are to submit to their husbands. They're supposed to take care of them. And hey, you know what? It doesn't say slave, okay? In the marriage relationship, a husband and wife, that relationship is beautiful. It's a picture of Christ and His church. And what we've done, because guys, our hearts are evil, is we've changed it. And we've made women the slave in a marriage relationship. No, we're equal. Many feel, well, I can't learn anything from a woman because I'm the man. Then you're a fool. Because I've learned a lot from my wife, and sometimes I listen to her and I'm blessed, and sometimes I don't listen to her, and I wish I did. If we see that in a marriage relationship where there's different roles and yet the Bible says that we're equal, isn't that what we see in the Godhead, in the Holy Trinity? One God manifested in three distinct persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all being equal, and yet each has his role, his function in the Godhead. Absolutely. In fact, if Jesus were not God, in essence, it would be absurd for him to compare himself to God in position. It wouldn't make any sense. And so don't let people try to move you away from what the Scriptures say, because some are very good talkers. And what they have to say, many people tend to believe. But the reality is, what do the Scriptures have to say? Because you know what? If you deny the Holy Trinity, you are not worshiping the God of the Scriptures. And before I started this study, I believed in the Holy Trinity, the triune God. It was not a problem for me. But I didn't realize how important it was until I started studying it and realizing that this is the God we worship. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, our triune God, one God manifested in three distinct persons. We don't separate them like often we do. Well, I'm speaking to the Father, I'm praying to the Father. And we negate Jesus or we negate the Holy Spirit. We're going to see this morning, as we look at the Godhead, they are actively involved in our lives. They're actively involved in everything. It's amazing when you start looking at this, and you know, hopefully you'll see that this morning. The intimate relationship that they have, how closely they work together. And I think once you understand that, I think you'll get a little bit more of a glimpse to what Jesus was going through in the Garden of Gethsemane. the anguish, the agony, the pain. And as he hung on the cross of Calvary then, and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Where that fellowship with the Father was broken for those 3 hours, where sin was placed upon him, the sins of the world. That relationship that was never broken in eternity past. They never experienced it before. They never knew what that was like. And I don't know if we could ever understand that fully. But now that the debt was paid, that relationship is restored. And it will never happen again. And I think once we understand how closely they work together, how intimate they really are, we get a little better glimpse of the agony Jesus endured on the cross for us. That's how much He loves us. He was willing to endure that for us. Now, before we start looking at these scriptures this morning, I just want to share this illustration with you regarding the Trinity. And granted, there is nothing that could fully illustrate this for us, but this one does a pretty good job. It's a little simplistic, but you know, for me, I like simplistic. It's just, I don't know, it drives the point home. A teacher, Miss Thompson, she had a really kind of a tough class. Her Sunday school lesson plan called for her teaching her primary class about the Trinity. Tough subject. And it was difficult to kind of hold their attention, as if you taught Sunday school, sometimes you find that out. And trying to keep them interested in the identity, the attributes, the purpose of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, well, that's a difficult one. And she came up with this idea of a pretzel with its 3 holes in the middle to illustrate her point. And when Sunday morning came, she stood before her class holding the pretzel high in the air, explaining how it was made up of one strand of dough, but was so intricately interwoven that there were 3 distinct holes, each one having its own special shape. She pointed first to the hole at the top. She said, "Children, this is like God the Father. Think of this first hole as your Heavenly Father." She then pointed to the second, explaining, "Slowly and carefully, this is like God the Son. Think of the hole here on the right as Jesus, your Savior." A class of fresh little faces seemed to be following her with keen interest, so she continued, "And this 3rd hole is God the Holy Ghost. Just as this one pretzel made up of 3 separate holes, so the Trinity is one unit made up of 3 distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." Simplistic, yeah, but it drives home the point. I mean, this is an infinite concept that our finite minds are trying to understand, and so we have a little bit of a glimpse of it. And we're going to look at how the Trinity, our triune God, works in our lives, and we'll see how closely they work together. We're going to look at several points here. The first one is, who indwells the true believer? And, you know, that's an interesting concept. I think most of us would say, the Holy Spirit indwells us. Some would say, well, Jesus indwells us. You're right. Not completely. You see, the triune God indwells us, indwells the believer. How do I know that? Because that's what the Scriptures teach us. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 16 through 18. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 16 through 18. Where Paul said this, "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." You see, God the Father, I believe, indwells the true believer. It's probably not something that we think about a lot, because we think about the Holy Spirit indwelling us, which is true. But I truly believe God the Father also indwells us. What about God the Son? Well, stay in 2 Corinthians. Turn over to chapter 13. Look at verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13:5, where Paul said, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" Interesting, huh? You don't have to turn there, but Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Colossians 1:27, "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Now, again, I don't know how often we think about Jesus indwelling us, but He does. God the Father, God the Son. One that I'm sure we don't have a problem with, that we tend to think most often, is the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Exercising your fingers this morning, okay? If you're having a hard time keeping up, understand all these notes will be on the webpage and you can download them or look at them yourself. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Jesus said in John 14:17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Paul in 2 Timothy 1:14, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And lastly, Romans 8:9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. You see, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit indwells true believers' lives. They're involved in our lives intimately. They work together. I like that. We tend to separate them. And I understand they all have functions, all have roles to do. But notice how intimately they work together. Here's one. Who searches our hearts? And you'll catch on as we go through this. They all do. It's a triune God. But let me show you. First of all, God the Father. Turn over to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles, we're going to look at chapter 28, verse 9, where we're told this. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. So the Lord, God the Father, searches our hearts. Jeremiah 17:10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. It's pretty straightforward when you read it, right? It's not something that's real complicated. It's probably not something we thought about too often. But God the Father searches our hearts. Well, what about God the Son? What about Jesus Christ? Does he search our hearts? Revelation 2:23. Notice what we're told here. And this is in the last half of the verse 23, or kind of the middle, I guess, where it says, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Understand, these are letters that Jesus wrote to the seven churches in Asia Minor. So it's saying, Jesus is saying, look, I'm searching the heart, the mind. I know what's in there. So we have God the Father who searches our hearts. We have God the Son also searching our hearts. What about God the Holy Spirit? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. Notice what Paul says here. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And Romans, back a book, chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit knows what's in our hearts. The Spirit knows what's in our minds. The Spirit knows what we're praying about. And He'll give to us those things also. Sometimes we don't know what to pray about. The Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts. He makes intercession for us. Sometimes just with groanings. But we see here that it's the triune God who searches our hearts. Now, we might not like that. I thought one was bad enough. Now I've got all three of them. But that's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. Why? Because our hearts are evil. And you know what God does because He loves us so much? He shows us what's in our hearts so we can get rid of that garbage. So we can be more like Him. Well, the third one is, whom do Christians fellowship with? Well, we know what the Scriptures say, that sin separated man from God. And so Jesus came to pay in full the penalty for our sins to restore that fellowship with the Father. And so we think about our communion, our fellowship was with God the Father. But again, what are we talking about? The Trinity. So there must be more to it. And there is. I truly believe that our fellowship is with the triune God. And God the Father, again, an easy one. We'll go to 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, where John says, "That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Interesting, huh? John links both Jesus on this and the Father together, but our focus here is on the Father. John 14:23, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it for you. You could write it down if you want. "Jesus answered and said to him, 'If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him.'" When someone makes a home, what is that speaking of? To me, it's speaking of fellowship. When I go to visit someone at their home, it's a time of fellowship, getting together, meeting with them. And so we see the Father making his home with us, and that speaks to me of fellowship. So we see God the Father, we have fellowship with him. What about God the Son? Well, turn back. 1 Corinthians 1:9. You're going to know where all these books are at, aren't you? 1 Corinthians 1:9. We're told this: "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." Again, who's our fellowship with? Well, here it says with Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 John 1:3, it says, again, we read that, "That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." So, again, I find that interesting, that sometimes, myself included, I get locked into these ideas that our fellowship is only with the Father. No, our fellowship is with the Father and the Son, and not just the Father and the Son, but with the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 13:14. This is what we're told. 2 Corinthians 13:14. "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion or fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." Interesting. 2:1, you don't have to turn there. "Therefore, if it is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy." When Paul's speaking of communion, he's speaking of fellowship. And so we've seen, our Christian fellowship is with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's how closely they are knit together, guys. So when you think about what Jesus did, when he stepped out of glory and he became flesh and dwelt among us, think about that. Wow, it blows me away, because when I look at how our triune God works, it's incredible. And then I see what Jesus did, what the Father allowed him, sent him to do. Jesus freely did. It blows me away. Because I know me. He didn't get a good deal. I'm not a great guy. Neither are you, so don't laugh. We're not good people. For someone to do something like that, that incredible. Yet that's how much he loves us. Well, fourth one is, who raised Jesus from the dead? Now again, it doesn't specifically apply to us, but we'll see in a few minutes here, the same person that raised Jesus from the dead also raised us from the dead. And you probably know where we're going with this, right? It's the triune God. Again, we don't think of it that way, but that's exactly what we're told. Turn over to Acts chapter 3. Now I can stand up here and just tell you all these things, but I want you to see what the Scriptures have to say. Acts chapter 3, look at verse 15, where we're told this: "And killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses." Scoot down to verse 26 of Acts chapter 3. "To you first, God, having raised up His servant Jesus, sent Him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquity." You don't have to turn there. If you want, you can write these down. Or 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Paul said, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for a Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Acts 2:32, "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses." Turn over to Acts 17, verses 30 and 31, where we're told this: "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead." I mean, it's pretty straightforward. Who raised Jesus from the dead? God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. That's what the Scriptures teach. But there is so much, so much more. One that we don't necessarily think about sometimes. But what about God the Son? What about Jesus? Did He raise Himself from the dead? Yeah. Turn over to John chapter 2. In John chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 19 through 22. We're told this. Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. John 10:17, you don't necessarily have to turn there. But Jesus said, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again." I don't know. Sometimes we may not even think about that. That Jesus himself raised himself from the dead. But he did. So we have the Father, we have Jesus, and we're not done, obviously. Still one more person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. Turn to Romans 8:11. Romans 8:11. Listen to what Paul said here. He said this, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." Peter in 1 Peter 3:18 said, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." So, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all actively involved in the resurrection of Jesus. Interesting. Again, it's something we probably don't think about much. We know it happened. We believe it happened. But we realize the triune God was actively involved in this. Now, here's the thing. What about our own resurrection? Who's involved in that? Who's involved in our resurrection? Well, that's the fifth point. Who's going to raise the true believers from the dead? From these dead spiritual bodies, our bodies of flesh, when we get our resurrected bodies, who's going to do that? Well, first is God the Father. 1 Corinthians 6:14 says, "And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power." Pretty simple. That God the Father is going to raise these bodies up. Turn over to John chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 25 through 29. Speaking of God the Son now, raising us up. Where Jesus said this, He said, "Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He also granted the Son to have life in Himself, and has given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice, and come forth those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." So Jesus also will raise us up. In John chapter 6, verses 40 and verse 44, Jesus says, "And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." And turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3 verses 20 and 21. Listen to what Paul said. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." You see, it's not only God the Father that's going to raise us up, it's also God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. You're catching on, I know. Bear with me. To me, this is important. Romans 8:11. "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." So I think it's our triune God that is actively, again, involved in our life. It's not just the Father. It's not just the Son. It's not just the Holy Spirit. It's not that one's taking a day off and the other's working. They're all working together in our lives. It must be hard to deal with. He needs all three, right? No. That's just our God. The sixth point is, who sanctifies the true believer? For most of us, we would definitely say it's the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit working in our lives, showing us. But again, you know where I'm coming from. It's the triune God. And when we speak of sanctification, so the sanctification process begins in our lives the moment we get saved. The moment we ask Jesus Christ to be Lord and Savior of our life, God starts working in us, purging out the garbage from our lives, making us more like Him. And that work continues on until we go to be with the Lord. He will complete it. Well, let's look at God the Father, first of all, in the sanctification process. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, where Paul said this. He said, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." God the Father, I believe Paul is speaking about, sanctifying our lives, making us more like Him. What about God the Son? Well, keep going to the right, to Hebrews 2, chapter 2, verse 11. As Paul's speaking of Jesus here, where we're told, Hebrews 2, verse 11, "For both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one, for which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren." Again, Paul in these verses is speaking about Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at the last one. God the Holy Spirit. Turn over to 1 Peter, two books over. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Listen to what Peter says here. He said, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ." Again, there's no mistaking here, to me, that the Godhead is actively involved in the sanctification process in our lives. That the triune God is molding and shaping our lives to be more like Him. He's working on us. And I'm thankful for that. That our God loves us that much. Well, the seventh one is, who gives the Christians words to speak? And again, I think it's obviously the Godhead. And I'm, again, thankful that God gives us the words to speak. I wish I would listen more often before I do speak and let Him speak through me instead of letting myself speak, because He's got the words to say. The perfect words. Look at Matthew. Turn over to Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, we're going to look at verses 17 through 20, where Jesus tells us this in the Gospel according to Matthew. He said, "But be aware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils and scourge you in the synagogue. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." I think this is speaking of, obviously, it's, to me, it's God the Father. And what Jesus is saying is the apostles are going to be given words to speak in very difficult situations. And you know how it is when you're in a difficult situation? How do you want to respond? It's the flesh, right? Someone says something bad to you, they put you in a situation that you don't like being in, and the flesh just wants to respond. And what Jesus is saying is, look, the Father is going to give you words to say. Words that will cut to the heart of the people. They're going to be the perfect words. And I think what the Father did back then, He's still doing today. He gives us the words we need for the situations we are faced with. Turn over to Luke 21. We'll look at God the Son. Luke chapter 21, verses 12 through 15. Jesus said this, "But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist." Wow. Again, haven't you ever found yourself in a situation where all of a sudden God gave you some words to say that just cut right to the heart of the matter? I mean, we see God the Father doing that. We see God the Son. I remember years ago when my youngest son, Tony, was I don't know, he must have been 8 or 10 years old, something like that. We were having a family get-together in Chicago, and my brother, who's a, well, he's very smart. He has his PhD in physics. I tried to read his dissertation. I got past his name. That was about it. You left. You couldn't even get past our name, okay? Right? You know, Guga, Guga. Yeah, that's all. I at least got that. But that was it. So he's like way up there, you know. He sends us Christmas cards. I don't even understand them. They're letters. You know how people send letters on what they did? My mom calls me up. Joe, I got the card from your brother. Do you understand? I'm like, I have no clue what it's talking about. I have no. So they're having this conversation about God and creation and everything. And Tony is just like giving him all this. I mean, it was really, I was just sitting back watching because I knew, you know what, don't step in. God's given him these words, let him speak. And he was. Here's this guy, PhD, here's this 8 or 10 year old kid who's just nailing him on these things. And then all of a sudden, my brother was really frustrated. And so he started using all these words that my son didn't understand. I thought, wow, very interesting. But never forget, God will give you the words to say. What we need to do, which is probably we don't do often enough, is step back before we speak. Don't say anything. Lord, what do you want me to say? Seek the Lord. Well, again, in Luke, as we look at the Holy Spirit giving us words to say, in Luke chapter 12, verses 11 and 12, where we're told this. Now, when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Wow. See, it doesn't matter what situation you're in, how difficult it may be, our triune God, the Godhead, is working together to give us the words we need to say. Now, please understand, I think what God does is he brings to our remembrance what we've learned, what we've read. You know, we don't just say, well, I don't need this Bible, I'm just going to wait for God to speak to me. No, he brings to remembrance those things we've learned. Haven't you been in a situation where all of a sudden you're quoting scripture like, wow, that's really amazing. Scriptures that you never thought you could remember before all of a sudden are coming to mind and you're just sharing them. And that's God. It's the triune God working, giving you the words to say in a given situation. Think about when you're sharing your faith with someone. I mean, where are you going to start? You got 66 books, Genesis through Revelation. Where are you going to start when you start sharing your faith? And I don't really believe in pre-programmed witnessing, okay? Because I think every person is at a different point in their life and they need to hear something specific. And I think if we're sensitive to what God is leading, he will reveal to us the things we need to say to that person that will cut to their heart. Doesn't mean that they'll surrender, but it will convict them. And then they have a choice to make. And sometimes they'll, you know, like the Jewish religious leaders, they'll stop their ears and scream and yell because they don't want to hear anymore and run away. Or sometimes they will cry out, what must I do to be saved? Those are the two choices. So be sensitive to what the triune God wants to speak through you. Well, the eighth point is, who is the Creator God? Well, again, it's the Godhead. And I'll quickly go through these, but Isaiah 44:24, God the Father. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and he who formed you in the womb. I am the Lord, who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself. Isaiah 64:8. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. And all we are the work of your hand. You know, he created all things. He created even us. He formed us in the womb. He knew what we were going to be like before we even formed in the womb. God the Son, we know these verses in Colossians 1, verses 15 through 17. He is the image of the invisible God, Jesus is, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. You see, Jesus not only created all things, he created even the angelic beings. He created everything, along with God the Father, actively involved in creation. And he's holding all things together because when he lets go, look out, man. There was a big explosion. Peter talks about that in 2 Peter. And God the Holy Spirit. Job 33:4. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Job 26:13. By His Spirit He adorned the heavens. His hand pierced the fleeing spirit. And Psalm 104:30. You send forth Your Spirit, they are created, and You renew the face of the earth. You see, what does it say in Genesis 1:1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's the triune God. Elohim. Three or more. Created. Singular. The heavens and the earth. That's not grammatically correct. But it is correct in the heavenly sphere. Because that's exactly it. It's a triune God. And my prayer is that over the past few weeks, as we've looked at, studied this concept of the triune God, that we serve a triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that you understand a little bit more what this is all about. Again, there is no way... it's trying to, like, do you understand the Bible? Well, we scratched the surface, guys. The scribes, I think it was the scribes who had a saying that even the spaces between the words have meanings. And I'm sure when we get to heaven, like, wow. But you know, as you read the scriptures, and scriptures you may have read like 20 times, 30 times before, and all of a sudden you're going through it, you're reading, you're like, I never saw that before. Wow. What happened? God opened it up to you. You see, that's our God working in our lives. And I think it is with the idea of a triune God. The more we study, the more we know. And the more we know of Him, the more we love Him, because we see what our God has done for us. That it just blows us out of the water. It's just like, man, I can't even imagine that our God loves us that much that He was willing to do this for us. And even today, look at this world. Look at how evil it is. Look at the abominations that are being done. And God hasn't wiped them out. Why? Because He loves them and He's giving them every opportunity to turn. Will judgment come? Absolutely it will come. But He's giving them opportunity after opportunity. For me, I would have wiped everyone out a long time ago. That's it. Right? That's not our God. And we should be so thankful that He's that loving, that compassionate, that long-suffering. That's our triune God, guys. That's our triune God. And think about a mimic. You know, someone who mimics another person. Now, sometimes they're really good at it, and sometimes they're pretty bad at it. But when we speak of our triune God, they're not mimicking each other. They are in perfect, perfect harmony with each other, and no one acts on his own. They work together, and it's something that we have never experienced in this life unless we look at the triune God. A marriage relationship, to some extent, we see that a little bit. How you work together with each other. The longer that I'm married, we start answering each other's questions before we ask the question. It's a little scary. But we know each other. The thing about the triune God, they work so closely together, so intimately together. I like what this one person wrote. He said, within His own mysterious being, God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The designations are just ways in which God is God. Within the Godhead, there are three persons who are neither three gods nor three parts of God, but co-equally and co-eternally God. Absolutely. Again, we may not understand it. We may not read the word Trinity or Triune God in the Scriptures, but you cannot help but find the doctrine being taught from Genesis through Revelation that there is a Triune God who loves us dearly. They each had roles to play, but they are one God manifested in three distinct persons. And we need to understand that and not come up with a God that's in the imagination of our own hearts and our own minds that we've developed, because it's not the God of the Bible. John MacArthur kind of sums it up for us. He said this. He said, the Trinity is an unfathomable and yet unmistakable doctrine in Scripture. As Jonathan Edwards noted after studying the topic extensively, I think the doctrine of the Trinity to be the highest and deepest of all divine mysteries. Yet though the fullness of the Trinity is far beyond human comprehension, it is unquestionably how God has revealed Himself in Scripture as one God eternally existing in three persons. The Bible is clear there is only one God, yet he exists and always has existed as a trinity of persons, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. To deny or misunderstand the Trinity is to deny or misunderstand the very nature of God himself. How true that is, guys. That's why this doctrine is so important. Especially in the days we're living in where they're trying to deny the deity of Jesus Christ. And we'll be talking about Jesus next. We'll be looking at him. Is he God? Is there evidence to show that he is God? Because there are many so-called Christians that are denying his deity. And I thank you for being patient this morning. I realize this has been a lot of information. We usually don't go through that many scriptures all over the place in the Bible there. Again, if you missed any, couldn't keep up, the webpage will have all the notes on there, all that information for you to check it out. And my prayer is that you would fall in love with our triune God, that God manifests himself in three distinct persons, and yet there's only one God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we must believe it by faith. We must believe it by faith. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for your love for us, Lord. Manifested in the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Something that just blows our minds away, trying to figure it out. And yet, you never asked us to figure it out. All you asked us to do is believe it by faith. And may we do that, Lord. May we just fall in love with you so deeply, Lord. And just trust in you. And have that childlike faith that just says, Lord, I believe. Because I think sometimes as we get older, Lord, we try to figure everything out. We try to understand everything that's going on, and we can't. And like a child, they just believe. Help us to have that kind of faith, Lord, to trust in you. Believe what your word says. We love you and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.